Pray. Heavenly Father, as we think on one of the most profound realities of what Christians believe, what you revealed in your word, that you would give us grace to see things more clearly, to be inspired in our lives, and to be equipped and motivated that we might share it with others. And we ask for your name's sake. Amen. Well, just imagine if you were in a situation where you learn something about a family member who lives some distance away from you. Now, they've returned from work one day to find their home badly flooded by a leak in a water pipe. Everything is in a terrible mess. Your heart, of course, goes out to them. And you long to say that you care. Well, what can you do? Well, you could write a letter, or I suppose these days an email or a text, and express your sympathy. You could send some money to help. You could contact a local charity and see if they could send some support. Or you could find some means of transport and go yourself. Personally tell your relative that you care and practically help in the cleanup operation. Well, at the heart of God's interaction with the world is a situation a little bit like that. Indeed, infinitely more amazing and wonderful. God has become one of us. He has come personally to tell us that he cares and to practically help us in our greatest need. Now, over recent weeks, we've seen that God, the living God, has made himself known through the events and words of what we usually call the Old Testament. We've seen that God, being the maker of all things, formed human beings in his image and likeness in order to reflect him. But we human beings have turned away from him. Humanity has fallen from what we were made to be. And yet, in his undeserved love, God does not give up on us. Using key leaders like Abraham and Moses, in his grace, he makes covenant agreements with his special people. He rescues them from calamity such as slavery in Egypt, and he calls them in response to live for him according to his wisdom and laws, like the Ten Commandments. And as we saw last week, God, the true King of the world, has established kings to point people to himself and to lead according to his laws. The better kings, like King David, pointed forward and illustrated God's pledge that he will come to the earth in the person of a son of David. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we see the pattern of God coming to the main characters in order to speak and to help and to rescue. So God comes to call Abraham to be the father of many nations. He comes to Moses and gives him the law. And he comes to David to establish his house, his family dynasty. This idea of the visitation of God is combined with the reality that as the Old Testament continues, God raises up messengers, prophets who spoke his word. And God uses the prophets to remind God's people of his covenant and his laws, and to speak of a coming day of the Lord, a day of reckoning, and also a day of forgiveness and salvation. The prophets also speak of a coming new covenant agreement. And others, like the prophet Isaiah that we read from, speak of a suffering servant of God. A servant who will be despised and rejected, bearing the sins of others to bring peace with God. A servant who will also be a royal king, who will come and faithfully bring forth justice on the earth, as we heard in Isaiah 42. Now, hundreds of years went by, and in the Middle East, which had been the main theatre of God's working and speaking, hardly anyone seemed able to see how these different strands fitted together. A victorious king in David's line, who would also be a suffering servant bringing rescue, and who would at the same time be God's visitation to the earth. How could such a thing be? But then we open the pages of a book written by a first century fisherman called John. John speaks of a man who came and fulfilled all these ideas in himself. This man was no less than the God who has become one of us. So do look at John chapter 1. It's on page 1068 of those Black Church Bibles. John chapter 1. Now Matthew and Luke, in their accounts of the coming of this long-awaited one, emphasize the historical story. John, in a complementary way, concentrates on his identity and what his coming means. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So using a term full of connections with the Old Testament, and also resonating with ideas in the contemporary culture, John speaks of the Word. Here is God's self-expression. And this self-expression of God, we're told, was with God, his peer, if you like, from before time began. This self-expression of God was God, God's own self. And this word of God evokes the accounts of our origins, where God spoke and things came to be. God's word creates. The prophets, when they speak, find the word of the Lord came to them. God's word makes known God's mind. And the wisdom writers in places like the Psalms speak of God's word being sent forth from God to help, to restore, to transform. So the idea emerges that all that God does, he does through his word. Now we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now God's word is clearly a person, God's self-disclosure, who was always with God and indeed is God himself. Now this, of course, is truly mind-expanding, but even more so when we see what happened to this personal word of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This eternal word of God took human tissue to himself and became a human being, the human being we know as Jesus of Nazareth. He's both distinguished from God the Father, for he's a person in his own right, and yet also he is fully identified with God, sharing one substance with him. Jesus is God the Word become enfleshed. In the historical theological term, he became incarnated. The great Anglican writer J.I. Packer, who was at university with one of my school teachers, has written, "It is here that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie. The Word became flesh. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation." So we're reminded again how God, the living God, cannot be contained within our limited finite minds. He is far greater. Indeed, as we considered from the first book of the Bible some weeks ago, God is the three-in-one God. God the Father, God the Word, who became one of us, and God the Holy Spirit. the always existing Spirit of God sent from the Father and the Word to do Jesus' work after his time on earth had ended. So here is God, not three gods, but one God, an eternal divine family existing in perfect relationships of love within himself. Well, God, the eternal Word, became flesh. He has walked where we walk. He has shared our human experience. He has become one of us. But what else do we learn here about the Word of God? Well, verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of people. Now here John introduces us to the rest, to what in the rest of his book he will fill out. Jesus, the Word made flesh, is the revealer of God, the one who shows us God, the one who makes God's greatness, his glory, known. And yet we quickly see the perversity of the rest of the human race. We don't want God's light. Chapter 3, verse 19 of John tells us that people loved darkness, brokenness, and being away from God instead of light because their deeds were evil. And yet verse 5 in the reading shows that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus, God the Word made flesh, has come to defeat the darkness of ignorance and sin. And he did this, as we hear later in this opening chapter of John, by taking away the sin of the world. He died on the cross, fulfilling the prophecies of being the servant of God who was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, upon whom was the chastisement that brought us peace. Now it's true that when some people have considered Jesus the Word made flesh, they're puzzled. Some recoil from him because he brings the light. But some are different. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, such people are not simply humanly born, but born of God, becoming truly children of God the Father. For such, God the Father overcomes their darkness and deals with it in God the Word's saving death. And God the Eternal Spirit changes them as they believe in the name, the person of Jesus, the Word made flesh. Remember that simple story that we began with, a family member in need in their flooded house? Well, we can see what we've seen here shows the depth of God's grace and love. God has come personally, not only to tell of his care, but also to practically sort out the mess. Now, in that scenario we sketched out, I'm sure our family members, if we imagine them, are lovable and would deserve our attention. And they would merit our effort, not simply to send a letter or money, but to go ourselves when they're in a dire situation. But God the Father knows that we are those who have deeply offended him, preferring darkness to his light. And yet he still sends God the Word into the world. God the Word still has come in flesh to tell us of his care and personally help in the cleanup operation of our lives. Now, in our reading, so many of the Old Testament themes that we've considered over recent weeks are brought together. After speaking of the Word becoming flesh and revealing the glory, the greatness of the living God, John adds verse 16, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Literally, grace in place of a grace already given. For you see, God has been full of grace, undeserved love, all along. In making us, in rescuing his people, in making a covenant, in giving his law, including the Ten Commandments. Well, as the next verse says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God had given so much before, but it is all bettered in this ultimate grace, God the Word becoming flesh in Jesus in order to save. So we see something absolutely staggering. Jesus, the Word of God, made flesh. God's self-disclosure become man. Jesus, the light who overcomes the darkness through his death on the cross to take away the sins of the world. Jesus, who fulfills the law of Moses and who can make people children of a loving heavenly Father. Jesus, who offers undeserved love to those who see their need and has come himself in order to give it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the utterly extraordinary grace that you have demonstrated. The way that you have sent the Word, your Son, into our world to become flesh and to become the one who would take away the sin of the world. We pray that you would thrill our hearts and minds with this amazing truth. Our lives will be shaped more by it. And we ask for his sake. Amen.